You know, life is made up of decisions. Decisions that we make. Some small. You know, what shirt am I going to wear this morning? What shoes am I going to put on? What am I going to do today? Some far more life-shaking. You know, where am I going to go to college? Who am I going to marry? What job am I going to take? What's going to be my life profession? Two of the major decisions in life obviously are, what am I going to do with Jesus Christ? Am I going to accept Him as my Lord and my Savior? Am I going to have eternal salvation? Or am I going to reject Him? I mean, that is the major decision. But then after that, as Christians who say, yes, I've accepted Jesus as Savior, what am I going to do with Him? We looked a couple weeks ago at that idea of, am I going to be a champion for Him? Am I going to live for Him and be a champion or not? We looked also at Romans chapter 12, and am I going to give my life to Him, present my body as a living sacrifice? In other words, give my all to Him, lay it all on the altar. Or am I going to keep the keys of certain rooms of my life and have my own way and not let Him truly be Lord of all my life? We have looked at some great people and what they've done. Today I want to look at a man who's very important in the history of Israel, whose name is Saul, King Saul, the very first king of the nation of Israel. It's not often that a man's life can actually be summarized in one verse. But Saul did it himself. He says here in 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 21, "Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly." That could have been written on King Saul's tombstone. I have played the fool. Today I want to look at a foolish king or a fool's fate. Let's think a little bit about the life of King Saul. The first thing I'd like us to know about King Saul is his bright beginning. If you had met Saul right after he had become king or during the first years of his rulership, you would have said, wow, what a man. Could he have anything more going for him? I mean, he had a bright beginning. To begin with, he had abundant assets. He had everything to be probably one of the greatest kings, if not the greatest king Israel ever had. He was the first king. He could have set the stage. We notice a few things about him. First of all, a remarkable physique. A remarkable physique. In 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 23 and 24, King Saul is brought before the people to be anointed king. Turn with me back there, would you please? 1 Samuel chapter 10, verses 23 and 24. Let's read about this man. So they ran and brought him there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upwards. In other words, he was head and shoulders above everybody else. If you'd been the average height of an Israelite man and you came up to King Saul, you'd be looking at his shoulders. Or maybe right about here. Hello, you always had to look up at the man if you were going to look him in the eyes. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen, that there is no one like him among all the people?" Nobody was as big as Saul. Now, I don't know about you, but I was thinking about this, and I remember back when I was in grade school. Guys, who usually were the leaders of the pack? It wasn't the short little guys. It was the tall guys. The big guys, just for some reason, they just were the natural leaders. People looked to the big guys. Well, for soldiers, who were they? They wanted the big, tough guy. Who was the biggest man in all of Israel? Saul. He had the physique. He had that idea, just, wow, look at him. He had that going for him. So he was a natural aspect in that. People wanted to follow him. He was bigger. You also look at him, he was probably the optimal age. He already has children. We read a little bit later on of Jonathan, who's going to be one of his main men, and he's going to have to be up there in his late teens or probably early 20s. So this man is probably in his mid-30s when he becomes king. He's not so young that everybody looks down upon him. He's not so old that everybody says, well, you know, he's a good guy, but he's not got the vigor to lead us. He's kind of over the hill. I mean, he is at that optimal age to become king and the lead. He also had a godly mentor or advisor, someone to give him advice. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 25, when they had come down from the high place unto the city, Samuel said unto Saul, spoke to Saul on the top of the house. Samuel was the one that God used to anoint him as king over Israel. Samuel was the one who gave him advice and told him how God, in 1 Samuel 10, verse 8, was going to anoint him with the Spirit of God. Samuel was the one in 1 Samuel chapter 15. It says, this is what God has called you to go and do. So he had Samuel there always to back him up and to give him advice and to teach him and say, this is what God's mission for you is. This is what God's purpose for you is. We all would love to have that mentor who has led their life for God. And that when we are confused or we're not sure, we can go to them for godly advice. And they will take us under their wing and share with us the hardships of their life and try to help us to avoid them. And when we are facing certain situations, say, you know, this is what God would like you to do in this. Or look at the Bible and let me show you what God's word says on this. He had Samuel the prophet who had a direct line to God, and God spoke to Samuel. And Samuel was able to tell Saul what God wanted. And then he had national admiration and support. In 1 Samuel chapter 11, there's the first mission that Saul goes on. And he goes out to fight the foes. Go with me to chapter 11, verse number 12. So he goes out to battle. He's been anointed king, but when he was anointed king, some of the people looked at him and said, he's the king now, I don't really want to follow him. And they spoke against him. But there's this first battle, and there's a great victory. And after the victory, drop down to verse 12. Then the people said to Samuel, who is he who said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that they may be put to death. And of course, Saul says no. He says, at this time he's got some humility. He says no. But look, the whole nation at this time, after this first victory, they admire this man. Now the whole nation is behind him. The whole nation is supporting this man. And then go with me, kind of go back one chapter to chapter 10, verse 10. You have heavenly empowerment and guidance. When they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets who met to meet him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. God's Spirit came upon Saul to empower him, to help him. Chapter 11, verse number 6, before that first battle, then the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news. God's Spirit came upon him. Now, God's Spirit didn't come upon everybody in the Old Testament. It's not like today. If you know Jesus Christ the Savior, the Holy Spirit of God lives within you. We're all priests of God who know Christ the Savior. We're all his spokesmen, his ambassadors. But in the Old Testament, God's Holy Spirit only came upon certain people for certain jobs. It comes upon Saul now so he can lead this nation. He has all these blessings. Because of this, I would say he has boundless possibilities. His opportunities are limitless. What he can achieve and what he can become in his life. I mean, there's the possibility of personal fulfillment and happiness. Earlier, he said to Samuel, "Me be king, I am of the smallest tribe of Israel. My family's not an important tribe, but I'm the least in my father's family." He said, I'm nobody. But now he can be somebody in God. He is the first king. He can have all kinds of fulfillment in his life, doing what God has called him to do, achieving what he wants to do under the power and the guidance of God. And because of that, he can have true happiness. Real joy, real happiness in God's sight, which is more than just what happens around you, but true joy, has to do with being right with God. And he has all this ahead of him. He can have family success. It was the custom of a king when they died that their eldest son became the next king. And then their eldest son became the next king. Etc. He was ready to establish now under God an entire dynasty. His whole family now is brought into a special relationship with God because of his relationship with God. And by the way, his eldest, it appears, Jonathan, was a very godly man. He did great things for God and became a very close friend of David, the next king of Israel. Family success. National prosperity. Israel, when Saul became king, was being ground underfoot by the Philistines and the other nations around them. And Saul is now being called upon to fight the battles of the Lord, to take his nation and fight these others. So Israel now has peace and security and has prosperity. He can accomplish this with God. How about historical significance? He's the first king of Israel. He could have set the standard, the example, for all future kings. I mean, that's what David, the next king, would do. If you read through the books of 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, you notice what the later kings, what it says, one of two things usually. He did according to what his father David had done. Or he didn't follow his father David. David was the example. Every king was judged by David. You know what? Every king could have been judged by Saul. It could have been, he did according to the example of Saul. He followed in the footsteps of Saul. That was the possibility. You know, George Washington, I think, understood this. When he stood as president, the first president of the United States, they said, "What shall we call you? We can call you king." He says, "No, America has no kings." Well, he could have continued to be president over and over. He said, "Nope, two terms is enough. I do not want it anymore. You don't need to have me." He understood his position in history. And he used it wisely. Saul could have done that. And he could have become famous and admired. To this day, we're going to talk about the greatness of Saul. And oh man, look at the example of Saul. Wouldn't you want to be a Saul? Well, there's another Saul who did become this, Saul of Tarsus. We know him as the Apostle Paul. But this Saul could have done that. He had abundant blessings. He had boundless possibilities. What a bright beginning. But next, let's look at his miserable mistakes. Turn with me, please, to the 13th chapter of 1 Samuel. Go down with me, please, to verse number 8. Notice his impatience. "Then he," that Saul, "waited 7 days, according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, 'Bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me.' And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened," notice this, "as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. And Samuel said, 'What have you done? Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will come down to me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled to offer a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done, notice what he done, you had done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over the people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Samuel had told Saul, the Philistines are there. You will wait until I show up. I will probably be there in so many days. You wait until I'm there. We will sacrifice the offering. God is with help. And then you'll go out to battle. Saul waits. No Samuel. Saul waits. No Samuel. Saul waits. No Samuel. The days are past. Saul's waiting. No Samuel. People are beginning to desert his army. And he says, I can't wait any longer. I can't wait for what God has said. I'm going to do it myself. His impatience for waiting the timing of God and waiting for the man of God and doing what he knew to be right. He grew impatient. And God says, you're not the man to be king. This was his first mistake. Next, we find impulsiveness. Go to chapter 14. Drop down to verse 16. Now the watchmen, now again, they're fighting the Philistines. Understand, during this time period, he's fighting the Philistines over and over again. Now the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and there was the multitude melting away, and they went there, here and there. Then Saul said to the people who were with him, now call the roll and see who has gone from us. And when they had called the roll, surprisingly, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. Jonathan and his armor bearer had gone out by themselves and had been fighting the Philistines and having a great victory. And Saul said to Ahijah, who's a priest, bring the ark of God here, for at that time the ark of God was with the children of Israel. Now it happened when Saul talked to the priest that the noise which was in the camp of the Philistines continued to increase. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. Then Saul and all the people who were with him assembled, and there went out to the battle, and indeed every man's sword was against his neighbor, and there was a very great confusion. Drop down to verse 24. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had placed the people under an oath, saying, cursed is the man who eats any food until evening, before I have taken vengeance on my enemies. So none of the people tasted food. So what's going on? Something's going on in the Philistines' camp. There's fighting going on over there. There's battle. What's going on? Take the roll. Find out who's here. Jonathan and his armor bearer is not here. They're out there doing the battling. Okay, we better get out there to the battle too. So let's get out there. And in the postiness of this time, he says, oh, we're winning. No one eats anything until this battle is totally won. In verses 29 and 30, Jonathan, who had brought this victory about, out there, and he hasn't heard his dad, and they're going through this forest, and he's tired, and he sees some honey, a honeycomb, and he puts the end of his staff there and brings it up and eats a little bit of honey, and he gets strength. And somebody says, your dad said we weren't supposed to eat anything. And basically, to paraphrase Jonathan, he says, that's foolish. If the soldiers would have eaten some of this honey, because there's honey now all over the ground at this time, God had put it there, they could have been stronger and gone out the battle. But that's not the end of the foolishness. Drop down to 38 and 39 of this chapter. At the end of the day, and he's wanting to go out the battle again during the night, and the people said, okay, well, whatever you say. And God's not answering. And Saul said, come here now, all you chiefs of the people, and know and see what this sin was today. He says, God's not answering us. There must be sin in the camp. For as the Lord lives, who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan, my son, he shall surely die. But not a man among all the people answered him. They knew what Jonathan had done. And so when it separates, it comes down to Saul and Jonathan, and then it comes down to Jonathan, and Saul looks at Jonathan and says, "What have you done?" And Jonathan says, I ate a little honey. Does that mean I'm going to have to die?" And Saul says, "Yes." And the people save Jonathan and say, "Are you saying you're going to kill the man that brought about this victory?" "No, you're not." They stood up to the king. But notice here the impulsiveness of Saul that led to this foolishness. That was another one of his mistakes. Go over to chapter 15 with me, please. Verse number 3. God tells Saul this. "Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." There's history behind this. When Israel was coming to the promised land under Moses, Amalek had cowardly attacked the rear of the camp and the women and children. And God had placed a curse upon them and said he would destroy all of them because of that. Saul's now called upon to do this. Go with me down to the same chapter, drop down to verse 9. "But Saul and the people spared Agag," that's the king of the Amalekites, "and the best of the sheep and oxen and fatlings and lambs and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless, that they totally destroyed." Yeah, go ahead and destroy the yucky sheep and the ugly cows and the weak, but keep the best. He flat out disobeyed what God had told him to do. Then go down to verse 12. Not only disobedience, but notice his rationalization of what he had done. "So Samuel arose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told Samuel, saying, 'Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself, and he has gone on around,'" he's no longer humble, "'and passed by and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed are you of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord.' And Samuel said, 'What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?' And Saul said, 'They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed.'" Drop down to verse 20. "And Saul said to Samuel, 'But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek.'" Wasn't you supposed to kill him? "I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." But notice, "But the people took the plunder, the sheep and the oxen, and the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed." Why? The sacrifice to the Lord our God in Gilgal. It's not my fault. The people did it. Who's the king? The people did it. Who's the king? The people did it. Oh, but they also did it so they could sacrifice to God. Notice the result. Verses 23 and 24, 22 and 23. "So Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft,'" keep that in mind, "'and the stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king.'" You won't obey God, your kingship, your dynasty will not continue. And then notice his prioritization, his misplaced priorities. Go at verse 30. "Then he," that is Saul, "said to Samuel, 'I have sinned. Yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before the Israel, and return with me that I may worship the Lord your God.'" In other words, Samuel, don't walk away from me like this. Don't do that. Everybody's watching. They're going to realize that you're putting me down. My reputation will be destroyed. His character already has shown what it is. He is more concerned with his reputation than he is his character. That's his priorities. Not what he is inside, but what other people think he is. Let's look at one more. Jealousy. Go with me to chapter 18, please. Chapter 18, verses 6 through 9. You know the story of Goliath. Goliath's out there challenging Israel. Let's not battle nation to nation. Let's make it one-on-one. Send out your greatest warrior and we'll fight. Who was the greatest warrior? Who was the biggest man in all of Israel? Saul. Of course, he was still about 3 foot shorter probably than Goliath. But Saul? Saul's not going to go out there and fight him one-on-one. And comes this teenage boy, David. And David says, I'll fight him. And he wins the battle. And Saul makes him one of his soldiers, and they're winning battle after battle after battle. Now, look with me, please, at verses 6 through 9. Now, it happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women who came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines and with joy and musical instruments. So the people sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands. Can't you see Saul? And David his 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s. To me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. He's jealous. He's king, but he's jealous of this teenage boy. And he will try later in this chapter to pin him to the wall with a spear. He will try later to bring David down, even offering his daughter in marriage, figuring his daughter will bring him down. And then later will try to pin him to a wall again with a spear so that David has to flee and become a Robin Hood of the time period. Misplaced, look at the mistakes. Impatience, impulsiveness, disobedience, rationalization, his priorities, and now jealousy. Until finally David is fleeing and doing all these things, and he could have killed Saul, and he doesn't kill Saul. And then more time passed, he could kill Saul again, and he doesn't kill Saul. And Saul says, David, return. I have played the fool. Yes, you have. You could have brought David alongside of you and made him co-regent. You could have trained him to be the next king. You knew that was God's plan. But you were so self-important, looked upon yourself, didn't care what God wanted in your life. You played the fool. And it could be written on your tombstone, you played the fool. Let's notice his foolish finish. We now travel some years down the road. Saul reigned for 40 years. This is the very end of his reign. Go with me, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 28. The sad end of Saul. Beginning at verse 5. 1 Samuel 28, beginning at verse 5. Let me set the stage. There's going to be one more big battle in Saul's life between him and the Philistines. He gets there. He looks about and he goes, we're like a little flock of sheep and they're all around us. They outnumber us tremendously. There is no... How are we going to win? And notice the inevitable results of his rebellion and his foolishness. First of all, look at him in his camp, verses 5 and 6. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. You see, the inevitable result is his relationship with God is broken. Look at these consequences. God won't speak to him. Why? Because he won't listen. God has spoken to him and spoken to him and spoken to him, and he refuses to listen to God. And now he says, God, what should I do? And God says, I'm not speaking. You know, when we refuse to do what God says in our lives, if we are Christians and we know God's will and that we will not do it, why should we expect God to show us anything else? Do what God's already told us to do. Then he'll tell us more. So God's not speaking. That's the inevitable result. Then notice his continued rebellion. This is an indoor. Verse 3. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. And notice Saul was doing some things right. He had put the mediums and the spiritualists out of the land. He said, you know, God said we shouldn't have mediums. We'll do that. Now this is what the past has been. Now, go with me please to verse 7. During this time of trial, God's not speaking to him. Then God said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, in fact, there is a woman who is a medium in Endor. If God, if they're supposed to have put all the mediums out of the land, how do they know where one was? So Saul disguised himself. This guy's taller than anybody else, but he's going to disguise himself. Yeah, right. And put on other clothes, and he went and two of his men with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, please conduct a seance for me, and bring up for me the one I shall name to you. Now he knows this is against the word of God. It's forbidden in the law. Then the woman said to him, look, you know how what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spirituals from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? And Saul spoke to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Saul is so brazen. He knows what's right, but he's not doing it. And he even uses God's name. By God, you won't be punished. Do what I want you to do. And there's a seance. Now, may I say, some people have tried to use this to say, well, you see, seances are okay. We find one in the Bible. No, it's not. Oh, but you can contact the dead. This woman did. No, she didn't. Not herself. She is shocked when Samuel, if you read through here, it seems that Samuel did speak to Saul. But she's scared to death. This is not according to her demonic way of doing things. God does a one-time thing here and allows Samuel to come back and say to Saul, Saul, you're a dead man. Tomorrow by this time you'll be dead. God is fulfilling his word. You knew what God's will was and you would not follow it. And now you're going to die. He continues in this, and there is no repentance. 1 Chronicles puts it like this, chapter 10, verse 14. So Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he had committed against the Lord, because he did not keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted a medium for guidance. But he did not inquire of the Lord, therefore he killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. But wait a second, Pastor. It says here he was trying, but he wasn't doing what he knew was right. He didn't repent. He didn't get his heart right. He didn't truly seek after God. He continued in his rebellion, and he paid the price. One last thing. Notice his final foolishness on the battlefield. Go to chapter 31. Verses 1 through 6. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain on Mount Gilboa. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, Saul's sons. The battle became fierce against Saul. The archers hit him, and he was sorely wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and thrust it through me with it. In other words, kill me, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore, Saul took a sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword. and died with him. He ends his life by committing suicide. Rather than repent, he went ahead and went into battle. He's critically wounded, and he kills himself. You know who Saul reminds me of? Judas Iscariot in the New Testament. He sins against Jesus Christ. He's convicted of what he's done, but rather than get it right, he killed himself. Would Jesus have forgiven Judas and reestablished him? Yes. He loved Judas. But Judas never was a saved man, and Judas turned his back and was so convicted by his sins, he saw no way out and killed himself and went to hell. And is there today. Saul knew what he had done. Saul had been told what would be the consequences. He sowed the wind. He had reaped the whirlwind. And now he knows he's going to die. But rather than even repent on his deathbed, he kills himself. He goes out into the presence of God. I have played the fool. Life lies before each one of us. How we are going to live our lives depends on our decisions. May we not play the fool. May we be wise, accept Christ as our Savior, and give ourselves to Him and live for Him each day and be champions for Him. Not fools. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You are the great God. You want great things for each of us. You want to see us when we stand before you and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." May we hear those words and not look at our lives and say, "We have played the fools." It's not too late to turn our lives to you, to repent of anything we're doing wrong, and try to live each day with your power. May we do so. To you be the glory. In the name of your Son, amen. We are dismissed. Have a wonderful, wonderful week.